You find the words of my text for this evening in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 29, where it says, "And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision." Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is Shattered Dreams. And before we turn to God's Word, we're going to turn to the Lord Himself in prayer and ask for help just now. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again tonight that You're only a prayer away. Thank Thee, Lord, for the promise of Thy presence, and not only the promise of Thy presence, but, Lord, the promise to bless the Word, for it shall not return unto Thee void. And, Lord, we do ask now for unconverted people, Lord, that the Word might come to them with great relevance. We pray for Thy people who listen, that it might come with freshness, come in a way that would encourage our hearts, and that it would lead us on and strengthen us in the faith. So, Lord, we just pray now that You would shut us in with Thyself. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. As you read your Bible and go on as a Christian, you very quickly become aware that God in His Word uses instruments. You will know that He used prophets as instruments to convey to the people the truth of God. And very often the mind of God regarding things that were yet to happen. Sometimes God in His Word conveys great spiritual truth to men and women through parables. And again, we can say that very often the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of men, in symbols or in analogies. You can think of the tabernacle with all of His teachings and how many different parts of the components of that tabernacle point to Christ Himself. Some years ago, there was a man in England who used to come to Bridlington Beach every year, many, many years ago, and he erected a model of the tabernacle, and he taught the boys and girls a wee gospel lesson every day from that model of the tabernacle. And there were 1,500 people who gathered to hear that wee lesson every day. I don't think there would be 1,500 now, but nonetheless, we believe that in those days he had the joy of seeing many won to the Lord. And in the portion that we've read together tonight, God the Holy Spirit draws our attention to a man. Now, as we've read down the verses tonight, we see here that the illustration is given of someone who is hungry. You don't need me to explain to you what hunger is. You can imagine the individual out in the wilderness. He's known that his food is running out. He's spread it out as far as he can. And eventually, the last scrap has gone. His body's becoming weaker. He's being exhausted. He's beginning to fall asleep more often. And on this occasion, when he falls asleep, he dreams. And he dreams that there is food before him, and that he's able to avail himself of that which is before him. And he has a great sense of contentment because his need is met. Sometimes in our house, the littlest one makes it very plainly known to everyone else that it's feeding time. And even when it's being prepared, and he can see that, he seems to squawk all the louder because he just can't get it right away. But you know, whenever he gets it into him, there's that feeling of contentment, and generally he just sits there and looks at everybody else. There is that feeling of contentment that comes. But we also read here in verse 8 that this man, he woke up. Because remember this, it was a dream. And it was in the dream that he felt he had been fed. Then the Spirit of God here directs us also to a thirsty man in verse 8. Now, thirst is a terrible thing. He's in a hot wasteland. The water's all run out. And the awful pangs and swelling and again weakness and exhaustion that comes through lack of water is beginning to have its effect upon him. And he falls asleep too. He begins to dream. He dreams that he's at a place where there's lots of nice, refreshing water, and he takes a drink, and his thirst is quenched, and he feels really good about all of that. But again, it's really only a trick of the mind, because the reality is he's still dying of thirst, because he wakes out of the dream. Now, we have to look here very carefully at what God is showing to us, because look at what it says in verse 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. I've mentioned that night vision to you that is detailed in verse 8. So what the Bible here is doing is connecting those thoughts regarding the man who reckoned that he got the water he needed, or reckoned he got the food that he required, but really he hadn't. And when he wakened out of the dream, things were as bad as ever. But the Bible is connecting those thoughts with great spiritual truth, for it says there at the end, or in these verses, verse 7 and 8, so is everyone that fighteth against Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, Zion is the biblical name for the abode of God. It's a place where in those days God's presence was especially known. It was Jerusalem, where David dwelt. And the Bible here is telling us that the experiences in verse 7 and 8, especially verse 8 of the man who was hungry and the one who was thirsty, that they are just like those who fight against God. The Bible is really saying to us there are those who fight against God. Again, Ariel in verse 7 means Mount Zion, the place of God's abode. And the Bible is showing us that those that fight against God are really living in the dream world. For they may have somewhere or another mustered up some kind of contentment that gets them through from day to day. But really, it's a dream world that they're living in, and one day that dream is going to be over. And harsh reality is going to hit them. Now, there are plenty of people who want to hear about such a situation and want to be deluded. If you look in verse 9 and 10 of the following chapter, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers or the prophets, see not, to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You can't be much more blatant than that. In other words, don't tell us the truth, but rather allow us to live on in our dream world. Now we have to say tonight that there are any number of clergy who will oblige, and are more than happy to preach smooth things. And while God's word has much for us by way of encouragement, there's an awful lot in the Bible by way of warning for those who are out of Christ without a Saviour. Yes, there may be some degree of comfort found in living in this dream world. In fact, we can say that the people are very happy in it at times. Over there in John 3, it says in verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And my desire tonight is to share with you this message called Shattered Dreams, because I'm going to look at four of these comfort situations that we can call dreams. Men and women with their back toward God. Four of these situations. And I'm going to shatter every one of them by what the Word of God says. The first dream is a dream regarding harvest. You see, when you read the Bible from its Genesis to its Revelation, it teaches very clearly the law of the harvest. If you sow barley, you will reap barley. If you go out and sow corn, then you will expect in the harvest time to reap corn. That is the law of the harvest. And the well-known saying is to men and women, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's logical enough. I think it makes sense, I'm sure, to everyone here. And no man or woman can continue in sin and continue to live in a heedless way, to reject the offer of salvation, to refuse to repent. They cannot live like that forever and escape the wrath of God. Cannot do it. Because if men and women find themselves in a comfort zone regarding the law of harvest, they're really living in a dream world. People will say, oh yes, I've heard you at that before, and I've heard others at it before you were ever born, and nothing has changed. Well, we can say tonight that maybe God doesn't pay at the end of the day. He doesn't pay at the end of the week. He doesn't pay at the end of the month, but he pays at the end. He pays at the end. Remember the words that are found in Job chapter 4. I'll read them to you in verse 7. It says, remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. So there's this dream regarding the harvest time. And we have to say that in Northern Ireland tonight, there are many people who seem to be caught up in this dream. As someone once said, in Ulster there are plenty of people with the mark of Cain upon them. You know what Cain did? He slew his brother Abel, and he shouldn't have done that. There are people tonight as you meet in this church, and they're sitting with their arms folded, perhaps watching their TV with their family and all their care, the things that they want around them, and they have taken innocent life. They've taken innocent life. They've avoided the net of civil law. The judicial system hasn't caught up with them. Maybe they've defied it and they've got away with it. But the thing that we need to remember tonight is this, and that they would do well to remember is this, that God sees that mark. He sees the mark of Cain. And somewhere along the line, God will bring about, perhaps even in their home, the law of the harvest. Because I said earlier, God may not pay at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end even of the year, but he pays at the end. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now there are plenty of other people, and they would never murder anyone, and they would never rob anyone, and they would never burgle anyone's house, but they defy God just the same. And we have to say as well that many do it with impunity. They seem to do it with impunity. Now, a Christian can become concerned, those who try to do that which is right. You see men and women continually defying the Lord, and they seem to prosper in their sin, and they think that all is well. But as we are taught in these verses tonight, whatever you may think within yourself, remember the man in his dream. Or you can look at two men, one with the eating and the other with the drinking. Both felt all right. They felt when they got the food and the water that everything was well. Men may feel that all as well, but you cannot fight against God and win. Because that is the teaching of these verses. So are all they that fight against Mount Zion, that fight against God. And men and women, God has been merciful over the years to you. And in his providential dealings, he's given you Christian company. He's given you gospel meetings to come to. He's so organized your circumstances that everything is set up for you to be converted. Do you remember Balaam in the book of Numbers? Balaam was a very puzzling character, mysterious man. It says concerning him there in Numbers chapter 22. In this passage, before him lay death. There's no question about that. And in God's mercy, God stood in the way. It says, look what it says in verse 31 of Numbers 22. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. When you study the passage there, you will see that here is a man who said, let me die the death of the righteous. That was a good ambition. He saw Christians live, and he saw them die. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. And it seemed at a time that he was going to turn to Christianity. Do you remember he wouldn't curse Israel? But the offerings that a man called Balak had offered to him, it was just too much. And you read at the end of this man Balaam, not dying the death of the righteous, but dying fighting against the righteous. Dying fighting against the righteous. And when you read his story, everything came together to make it so straightforward for Balaam to turn to the Lord and to eventually die the death of the righteous. But he didn't turn. He didn't turn. And it is a chilling thought, men and women. The thought that you might continue on heedless to God's voice speaking to you. Over there in the book of Romans, and chapter 2, let's just read what it says. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but after the hardness, after thy hardness, an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see, there is a day of wrath coming. In fact, the word treasurous there means, it refers to the filling up of a storehouse. And every time you turn your back against God and you resist the gospel message and you pay no heed to the preaching of the gospel, you pay scant attention to the claims of Jesus Christ, every time you do that, you're treasuring up wrath against that great day for which every other day was made. The day of wrath, it's called. And we could go on tonight and turn you to many passages in God's word that will tell you to take heed, because this dream regarding the harvest, you're in a comfort zone. All seems well. You don't really believe that you will reap what you sow, but we've tried to show you this is what the Bible teaches. The law of harvest. Whatsoever ever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are thousands in Ulster tonight, and they're caught up in this dream. But there's another dream, and that is a dream. We've mentioned the dream regarding harvest. There is a dream regarding heaven. Most people that you stop, I suppose, if you talk to them and they're open up and they're honest enough with you, they will say, well, I like to think that there's something higher than us. People worship something. Even people here in Ulster who will not attend any place where there's preaching of God's word, they, whether they realize it or not, they may get caught up so much with the football team. Not against football, it's great sport, and all of these things. But before they know it, it's actually an idol. And they begin to worship it. They don't call it worship, but it's worship nonetheless. I mentioned alcohol abuse this morning to you. People would take great exception to me saying to them, you idolize alcohol. But many will buy the alcohol before they give their wife money to buy food for the family. You see, there is that within man that has him want to worship, or to feel that there's something higher, that he really does want to go and to worship something or someone. And he feels that in worshiping something, that he gets himself into that little, again, it's another comfort zone. This, I really do hope that this is not the philosophy, if anyone's here tonight, because Jesus Christ has something to say to us there himself in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, here were some of probably the nicest people that you would meet walking around. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which was in heaven, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, again we're looking at that day, payday, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Their iniquity is, they're Christ rejectors. They have never done the will of the Father which is in heaven, because he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And they haven't heard, and they haven't listened. And their thoughts of heaven are this. Their thoughts are that I'm in a little comfort zone, and I feel that this is good enough for me. And that day when it says there, look what it says in the verses that I read. It mentions that day in one of those verses. It may be verse, I'm not sure which of the verses it is that I read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. But it mentions that day. I will say unto them, I never knew you. What day? The day when the dream's over. That's what it is. You see, if you read the verses that we've read there, verse 21 and so on, they're living in this comfort zone. They're living in a dream. They've got religion, or they've got something which becomes a comfort to them. And that is really what is all of their attention. It is on upon the throne of their heart. And the Lord says to them, I will say to them, I never knew you. You see, here are people, and it seems to me that in many respects, they were good people. They had things to say about the Lord, but they never knew the Lord. You see, they got it all back to front. We need to understand tonight that I do not, that I am not saved because I preach. I preach because I'm saved. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It goes on to say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Salvation comes first. Didn't come first with these people in Matthew chapter 7. And I asked you tonight regarding your thoughts of heaven. And I want to say this to you in sincerity. If you will enter heaven, you must have Jesus Christ. You've heard of his provision. He satisfied the wrath of God for all who would come. We often sing with great thankfulness, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. But not only did he satisfy the wrath of God, he secured redemption for all who would come. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed and is sufficient to save all who will come to him. And that is his provision tonight. He died the just for the unjust. You've heard about his pardon. He that believeth in him is not condemned. If you're converted tonight, and you may not recall the date, or you may not recall even what age exactly you were, but you remember that time when you had that encounter with God, and you came as a sinner, and you cast your all upon him. You may have been just a little boy or a little girl, but you knew his pardon, and you still remember it. You knew his pardon. It was full, and it is free. You're aware of the provision. You're aware of the pardon. But you've heard enough of God's word preached to know about the awful peril that lies before you. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Three chorus that you may sing it this week. I don't know what you've planned, those of you who are working with the children. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside, and which side are you? Well, I'm on the inside tonight. Not because I'm any better than you, but because I've come as a sinner to Jesus. Which side are you on tonight? We're thinking about heaven here. We're thinking about a dream regarding heaven. Are you living in a dream world? And dreaming that everything will be okay because you've got some kind of religious affiliation? There's some people who work quite hard for the Free Presbyterian Church and they're not saved. They would do anything for their minister. or other people not even in the church that they attend. That's the second dream. A dream regarding heaven. But there is also another dream that's very popular abroad, and it is a dream regarding hope. Regarding hope. Sometimes when you talk to men and women, if they do not say it to you all together in as many words, they somehow or other believe that there will be a chance for what is known as final reconciliation. On that day, you will see sometimes people knocking on television, and they'll have, it's supposed to be Peter standing at the gate of heaven and someone coming up, and they're trying to talk their way into heaven. The Bible doesn't teach final reconciliation. You can search through the Bible as much as you like, and you will not find any loopholes there regarding after this life. You see, after death, all hope of salvation is gone. In fact, this delusion, we'll call it that, this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself swept away there in Matthew's Gospel, and I'm reading it in chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31, it says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." What is that? We preached on it here one night. Do you remember that? Like 5 years ago? That verse is speaking about the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ for the last time. Rejecting him for the last time. And folks, as you sit tonight and listen, or as you listen on sermon audio, how do you know but that this could be your very last opportunity? Maybe you feel well and you're determined already that you will not come. Do you remember what we're taught in God's word? Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take you away with his stroke. Lest he take you away with a stroke. That word stroke means sufficiency removed. It's God that gives you the breath that keeps your body alive. He gives you that. And if God were to remove that sufficiency tonight, he would be taking you away with a stroke. That passage also says to us, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. What is the great ransom? A lot of silver or gold? That great ransom is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And it says, "And then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." Why can it not deliver thee? Because you're gone. Your opportunities are gone. Your day of grace has gone. And a great ransom cannot deliver you on the other side of the grave. And what you need to do tonight is to stop and to realize that you're really in a dream world. Don't be thinking you've no need of Jesus Christ now. Now is your opportunity. Come to God through Christ tonight, or perhaps you'll never come at all. A dream regarding hope. How many thousands of people say, "Oh, sometime." Sometime, or, "Oh, well, you wouldn't know, I haven't been the worst." I never said you were. But this I will say tonight. There's no hope after death. No hope after death. I remember one time preaching, and there's a Muslim in the meeting in England, and I was preaching. I got their attention right away because I began to speak about things that God cannot do. And that wasn't maybe exactly how she was thinking. Things God cannot do. And one of the things I said was, God cannot lie. I'm sure she agreed with that. But then I said, God cannot save you except you come through Jesus Christ, and showed her that from the Bible. Showed them all that from the Bible. Then my final point was this. God can do nothing for you if you do not come to Christ in time and you die without him. God can do nothing for you then. That's what the Bible says. There's no final reconciliation. A great ransom, the one that we've sought to uplift tonight, Jesus Christ the righteous, he cannot deliver you. That is the dream of hope. We've looked at the dream of heaven. Now we're going to look finally at the dream regarding hell. People listen to the gospel sometimes as though hell was a place in a fairy tale. And I do not have time tonight to turn you to all the references regarding hell, but people seem to be able to be of that mentality that hell doesn't trouble them so much. And if you're talking to people down the street, I said that quite a number of people will say, yes, one day I'd like to go to heaven. But even if you ask that same person, do you really believe in hell? So many people will say no. The Bible says that hell is a real place. It is a prepared place for the Christ rejecter. And they could go through God's word tonight and show you. Look at Luke's gospel yourself, chapter 16. We've been there before on several occasions. You will see that hell is real. You will see more than that. You will see that hell is beckoning. It is beckoning. Every time when it comes to the summertime and you look back, even to Christmas time, it's been 6 months or 7 months or so, there are so many people. So many people. Over that number of months. And they had their opportunity to come and they didn't do it. And you know, I believe tonight that hell is beckoning. We can also say regarding hell that there's room there. There's room there. We can also say regarding hell tonight that you who listen to the gospel, perhaps you listen respectfully and attentively enough. You need to do nothing to go there. Someone asked a preacher one time. They came up on the scene to be troubled and said, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to go to hell? You know, you don't need to do anything. Just you stay the way you are. Keep coming to the meetings and don't get saved. And you'll be dead sure of getting there. They can also say regarding hell that there are many there who sat in pews. We've mentioned that already. How many people can I look back upon in my lifetime, and I remember them in church meetings, and they've long gone without a profession of faith. Long gone without a profession of faith. Men and women, you need to snap out of this dream regarding hell. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. We can say regarding hell tonight that it is a one-way system. Luke's gospel will show you that very clearly. The great gulf is fixed there. There's no coming back. And I wonder tonight, as we've looked at these dreams, the illustration is here for us. There's a dream regarding the law of the harvest, a dream regarding heaven, a dream regarding hope, and a dream regarding hell. And all of those dreams are untrue. And one day, men and women will have to face reality. Just like the man waking up, he was starving still. Just like the other man waking, he was thirsting still. One day the dream will be over. And I asked you tonight, men and women, would you not snap out of the dream tonight? And come to the Lord and call upon Him when He's passing this way. Turn your back towards hell and your face toward God and embrace Him. Savior and Lord, we're glad to hear, I suppose, on quite a number of weeks of the year, of one here and two there being converted. There's so many who are still out of Christ. Trust you'll come tonight. We do thank you for listening. We trust the Lord will bless His word to your heart and that you will turn to the Savior in repentance. Going to sing 272 as we close.